an outline in the bulletin this morning. You're very welcome to follow along. Been going through a series of lessons on Lord's Day mornings concerning excuses that people have given on why they do not want to become a Christian. And we've been, over the last several weeks or month and a half, we've gone through about 18 excuses over the course of time that people have given and tried to answer those excuses from a biblical point of view. This last one is the one we're going to look at this morning. Sometimes after teaching someone the Bible story, the Bible message, and I will sometimes ask them the question, so knowing what you know, would you like to be baptized? And sometimes they will give this excuse or this reason. They say, well, Brian, I was baptized when I was a baby. So now we need to answer that particular reason or excuse that people give. So in your notes, and I kind of gave you a rather extensive note, I do that kind of so that you can study on your own, as well maybe you can add to these notes with the discussion that I made. But the first thing we note in the introduction, it's a given, that yes, baptism was practiced in the New Testament church. In the great commission that Jesus gave before the church was established, he commissioned his apostles in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, or teach all nations, baptizing them. So we know that Jesus gave a charge, gave a commission or obligation, when you go everywhere preaching this salvation message, be sure that you include the topic or the subject of baptism. In the text that was read to us this morning, after Jesus has ascended back to the Father, the disciples are gathered in Jerusalem just like Jesus said. They receive power from on high, and Jesus told them in Luke chapter 24, I want repentance and remission of sins preached in my name beginning at Jerusalem. So sure enough, 10 days after Jesus had ascended back to the Father, the disciples are in the right place. There are devout Jews from every nation gathered together for a Jewish holiday, Pentecost, Feast of Unleavened Bread. While these devout Jews are gathered there, Peter stands up with the 11. He preaches a message to them that they've crucified the Christ. They've murdered the Messiah. And when he reaches that point in their lesson, they are cut to the heart. Says that Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they believed. They were hurt. They cried out, what shall we do? And Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and to receive the gift of God's Spirit. Because to them was the promise, and to their children, and as many as the Lord our God shall call, even those that are far off. And then with many other words, he testified, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. And they continued in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and the fellowship and prayers. So we know baptism was practiced in the New Testament church, and it had that start right at the beginning in Jerusalem. Also added to your notes, in the household of Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, Peter commanded him and his household to be baptized. In Acts chapter 16, Lydia and her household was baptized. In verse 33 of Acts chapter 16, the jailer at Philippi and his household was baptized. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So we know baptism was practiced in the New Testament church. But now we come to a definition. What is baptism? By Greek definition, it's a Greek word, baptizo, and it means to immerse, submerge, with the idea of an immersion, coming back up out of the water, or dip, or to plunge, or to overwhelm, cover up. That's the Greek definition of baptism. By the way, baptism, we use that word today, that word has been anglicized. It was not when the people translated the Bible, even into Latin or English or other languages, they did not translate the word. They just kept that word and what we call anglicized it. So when you say baptism, you're really speaking Greek. It's a Greek word. It just became an English word. So they didn't translate it, but it means to immerse or plunge. If Jesus and the apostles, when they were preaching and wanted to do something different than immerse that person in water, they would have used the word chio, meaning to pour water, or whatever the element is, it means to flow like a stream or cascade. If they wanted to sprinkle, it would be the Greek word rantizo. We get our word rain from that. Or it means if you rantizo, you are scattering something over or on. It means rain, drops, a little bit. So here are three separate, distinct actions. And the Bible saying to be baptized. Jesus did not commission his apostles, go into all the world, teach all nations, and heal them that believe. Separate word. You can't misunderstand that. He did not commission his disciples, go everywhere, make disciples of all nations, or teach them, and rentizo them. He said baptizo. And his hearers would understand that. If the apostles or someone tried to rentizo or chio, they'd say, no, that's not baptizo. It has a very clear, distinct, separate definition from pour or sprinkle. So I give you a Bible description of baptism in the Bible, because the word itself does not include the element to be immersed in. If you just baptizo, it just means that something is going to be immersed or dipped. Now we want to know what is the element. And so the Bible describes this in John 3, verse 23, that John the Baptist was baptizing near Aon, or at the desert, because there was much water there. So now when we think about, well, what is baptism? Well, we know it means to dip or submerge or plunge. But now the element to do that in is water. Then in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, that Jesus was baptized of John in the Jordan and coming up out of the water. So even though his audience would know what baptism means, now we even see a biblical description of it, or we see the action of baptism. In Acts 8, verse 38, when Philip preaches to the Ethiopian and he wants to be baptized, he even says, "See, here's water. Is anything stopping or hindering me from being baptized? Well, if you believe, you may." So they stopped the chariot, and Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water, and he baptized him. And then coming up out of the water. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we have the illustration that Paul gives. We are buried with him by baptism. Why didn't he say sprinkle? Or have a little dab of water poured over your head? No, he said, we are buried with him by baptism. So even you have the strict definition, then you have a picture also that goes along with it of what baptism looks like. Buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead. In verse 5, planted in the likeness of his death. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried again is the word, with him in baptism, risen. So we should all very clearly understand when we speak about baptism from a strict biblical point of view, it is immersion, submersion, or overwhelming, a dipping or a plunging in water. It has no other Bible definition. Webster's dictionary may give it a different definition, but not the Bible. So now someone will ask me, Brian, they may have been worshiping here for a while or visiting and they've witnessed a baptism, so they may wonder why we don't baptize infants. And I've had that question asked directly to me. Because there's several in the religious world that will take an infant and they will call it a baptism. But number one, here are some reasons why, to give you a little explanation. Number one, because the infant has not committed any sins. And one purpose of baptism, remember in our text that was read to us this morning, the scripture reading, Acts 2, verse 38, Peter addressed his audience, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness or the remission of your sins." So that's one purpose that baptism has, is remission of sins. Well, the baby has not committed any sins. In James 4, verse 17, here's a Bible definition of sin. There to him him therefore that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin by definition, biblical definition, is knowing to do something and then not doing it. It to him, it is sin. A second definition from the Bible that is for sin is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It says, whosoever commits sin. Now don't overlook that. Sin is something you commit. Whosoever therefore commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Has no other definition. Sin is transgression of the law. You have violated the law. In 1 John 5 verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, meaning you are unright. Or you're not doing that which is right. So Bible definition of sin is just you've just missed the mark, or you haven't measured up, you have transgressed or disobeyed what God requires. The baby, just by being born, has not violated any of God's laws. That baby or that infant has committed no sin by Bible definition. So therefore, that's one reason why we do not practice baptizing, meaning submersion in water, infants or babies. Second, the baby is not born with sin. You put theory of original sin. Some people think, well, babies just by the right of being born are sinful, depraved. But the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, God has made man upright. But here's your definition of sin. But they have sought out many inventions. Ah. God made man upright, but sin, again, by point number one, is transgression or violating God's law. God made man upright, but they, when they reached a certain age, just sought out on their own and violated God's law. In Ezekiel 28, verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. I can't misunderstand that. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. And then the next verse clarifies it, and you sinned. You did something wrong. You violated God's law after you reached a certain age. Remember the story of Adam and Eve when they were created. Just by right of creation, they were not guilty. They were not sinful. Not until they violated or disobeyed God's law when they partook of the tree that they were not to partake of. Just by right of creation, Adam and Eve were clean, pure, innocent, on God's side. Sin was an action, something they committed. They were not created or born depraved or sinful. So that's the second reason why we do not baptize infants or babies, because they're created pure. A third line of reasoning, because God does not give a newborn baby or an infant a depraved spirit laden with sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, it says that God is the Father of spirits. And then when we die, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 clarifies it, and says that the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God gave us our spirits. Now God, and so I've clarified it too, in James chapter 1, verse 17, says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. If God is the Father of our spirits, He's not going to give us a spirit that is guilt-laden, depraved, already sinful, a horrible situation. When the Bible speaks of the creation, back in Genesis, and I didn't put this one in your notes, but Genesis 2, verse 7, says, God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here God gives us our soul or our spirit when we are created or being born. He's the Father of our spirits. God only gives good gifts. He is not going to give you a spirit or a soul when you are born that is guilt-laden or sinful or depraved, in a situation that you are going to be condemned to eternal torment. A fourth line of reasoning, by the way, sometimes when I give kind of give reasons. I just kind of try to illustrate, pile up the evidence. You may take one of these illustrations I'm giving you and say, well, that's not a very strong argument. And it may not be a strong reason, or you may think, well, that's not, okay, Brian. But look at the preponderance of the evidence. I'm giving you 10 different reasons, or 10 ways to reason this thought through, that on why we do not baptize infants or babies. So number four, if someone says, oh, you are born with sin, then I would ask you the question, from which parent would the supposed original sin or hereditary depravity come? From which parent? You say, oh, this baby's born sinful, born depraved, worthy of torment. Really? Well, you didn't get that sin from the father. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not inherit the iniquity or the sins of the father. I can't misunderstand that. The son shall not inherit the sins of the father. There's no hereditary sin just by being born. There's none, zero, nada, zippo. None. The soul that sins, it shall die. It has to commit sin, and the baby hasn't done that. You don't get original sin from the mother. Jesus was born of an earthly mother. Galatians 4, verse 4, born of woman. But yet he was without sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So now from which parent did you get original sin? Not from the father. So the sins, it shall die, but the son shall not inherit the sins of the father. Not from the mother. Jesus was born of an earthly mother, but yet without sin. So there's a reasoning on why, and certainly not from our spirit again, because God is the father of our spirit, so he's not the father of sin. He gave us our spirit. Number five, a baby born with original sin could not be reconciled to God. It's just a kind of a line of reasoning. Because the Bible says when Paul was preaching, and he writes to the brethren in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Reconciliation, by definition, implies, and note this, you start, if you reconcile, you start out with a union, then there's a separation, and a reunion, or a reconciliation. The baby is in union with God when it's born. It's a committing of sin that separates. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated, your sins or your iniquities have separated between you and your God, that he will not save, and your prayer he will not hear. And then the gospel message is preached, and reunion happens when that gospel message is obeyed. If the baby was born sinful, then the baby is born separated from God and nowhere to go except toward God. And if it's reconciled to anything back, then it's separated from God. Reconciled. Implied in that word, you have to be born, the baby's born with God. Sin separates. The word of God reconciles or reconciles you back to that original position of being born pure. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, about a ministry of reconciliation. He speaks of the word of reconciliation. So it's another line of reasoning we have for why we do not baptize the baby. Number six, notice God's view of children. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 39, moreover, your little ones, and he specifically says your children, which in that day, meaning back when they were going to enter the promised land, had no knowledge between good and evil. They, the children, shall go in. They, the children, shall possess it. Those who were 20 years old and younger, those are the ones who went into the promised land. Those who were 20 years old and older, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in that 40-year wandering in the wilderness. But the children were saved. Those were the ones that entered Canaan's land, or in the Hebrew writer describes it as the promised rest, or heaven itself. The children went in. They were not sinful. In Jeremiah 2, verse 34, it says, "In thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents," meaning the children. They were, that when they started sacrificing children to idols, to Baal and Asherah, he sacrificed children. Jeremiah's message is, no, the children are the poor innocents. Innocents. In Jeremiah 19, verse 4, "You filled this place with the blood of innocents." God sees children as innocent. In Ezekiel 16, verse 20, God says through Ezekiel, "You have taken your sons and daughters, have slain my children." Children are innocent. They're God's children. Children are ones that go into the promised land. We do not have to baptize them for the forgiveness of their sins. In Matthew 19, Jesus called the little children, "Don't forbid them to come to me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven." He calls the children. In Mark 10, verse 13, Jesus takes them in his arms, puts his hands on them, and blesses them. Children are pure, are born innocent. They're born safe. And I like to use that word innocent when I speak about children. Why don't they have to be baptized? Because the biblical phrase is they're innocent. Innocent. Number 7. The baby or the infant or the little ones cannot obey the prerequisites of being baptized. When we read through the book of Acts, and I put those illustrations in your notes, so you would ask the question concerning the adult or the baby. Is that baby or that infant capable of comprehending the biblical message to the extent of believing and repenting and confessing their faith that Jesus is God's Son? Can that six-month-old do that? Comprehend the biblical message? You know, can that that six-month or that baby repent before he is baptized, which was Acts 2, verse 38? Can that baby believe and be baptized? The Great Commission in Mark 16, verse 16. Jesus says, "You preach, and he that believes is to be baptized." Or the Corinthians in the introduction, they heard, they believed, and were baptized. There are these prerequisites, pre-requirements before one is baptized. And that infant, that baby, cannot obey those pre-requirements of being baptized. So there's another line of reasoning why we do not baptize the baby. Number 8. Baby or the infant or the little one cannot obey the immediate requirements of Christians. In other words, those who have who've now been baptized, now there's something that's required of that Christian, that one who's been baptized. In Romans 12, verse 1, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." Can that infant do that? A living sacrifice. Can they be transformed by the renewing of their mind? Can that infant, can they think soberly, as the verse says, when they're 6 months old? I know some 18-year-olds. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, when as Christians we begin to involve ourselves in worship, and one of those items of worship is partaking the Lord's Supper. If you baptize that infant and with the idea of thinking, well, now they're a Christian, can they examine themselves and so let them eat and drink? Can the 6-month-old or the 1-year-old, as Jesus said when to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me? Can a 1-year-old recall the events of the crucifixion? No, so that they cannot do that which is required of a Christian. In the text that was read to us this morning, in verse 41, after those who were gladly received his word were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostle's teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. Can a 6-month-old do that? Obey the requirements of someone who is newly baptized? So for that reason, again, we add to our list of things on why we do not baptize the infants. Number 9, Christianity is likened unto babes. If children are sinful and depraved when they're born, then we are asked to be sinful and depraved. And that's an absurd conclusion. In John 3, verse 3, you must be born again. What do you mean? Have to go back to being like a sinner? No. You must be born again. Meaning now we become innocent or pure in God's sight. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes begin to grow in grace and knowledge, feed on God's word. Jesus said, you know, be converted and become as little children. Why is Jesus asking us as Christians to become as little children if little children are sinful? It's not logical. It's not sensible. Little children are saved. Little children are innocent. They are pure. It's the children that go into the promised land. Number 10. The last one, the baptizing of infants was not practiced in the New Testament church. In Acts 8, verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good tidings or the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Baptized both men and women. When Lydia was baptized, it says, and her household. Of course, someone always said, Brian, you know, there were probably in that household. And so I'll respond back and I'll say, well, if there were, you know what? Those children were, there were three boys and four girls, and one was redhead, had red hair. Where'd you get that from? And I'll say, the same verse that told you there were children told me how many kids they were and what color their hair was. If you can get children out of the word household, then I can get their gender and their hair color. If not, why not? When it says the jailer and his household, well, that must have been included children. Really? How do you know? The same verse that tells you there were children tells me how many and what color their hair was. It's a ridiculous conclusion. Just a couple things in closing. Because someone will finally say, well, Brian, that baptizing, or really it's sprinkling or pouring water over the infant's head, is just a dedication ceremony. That's all it is, Brian. Just a dedication ceremony. Well, there's no command and no example for that in the New Testament church either. The so-called christening ceremony or dedication is absent from the Bible. It becomes a man-made tradition. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of the law, commandment of God by your tradition? Traditions can transgress or be sinful in the sight of God. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So commandments of men makes their worship vain or useless to no profit. The added danger of these ceremonies or these dedication, whatever you want to call it, is that when the child is older, he's going to put his trust in that infant ceremony and not be baptized as an adult. That's the title of our lesson. I presented a gospel message to this person, and I asked them, don't you want to be baptized now? And they're going to say, I was baptized as a baby. They trust their infant baptism, that tradition of man, more than the Bible record. The mom or dad may still say to me, well, Brian, again, it's just a dedication. Well, the child is already God's child and doesn't need a dedication ceremony. Or they'll say, Brian, it's just a pledge for us as parents that we're going to rear the child properly. It's just that for us as parents, when we put the child or the infant through that and say, you know, we want to raise them godly. But you make that pledge in your heart, not on the child's head. Or someone will say to me, Brian, that sprinkling or that christening corresponds to circumcision in the Old Testament. Well, circumcision in the Old Testament applied only to males. And that had to be done on the eighth day. That was law. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9. So why are you baptizing that baby or going through a dedication process when they're 9 months or a year old or later? It should have been done on the eighth day if you're going to do it. They say, and if it did correspond, you know, to circumcision, that covenant was between God and Abraham. Not for everyone. Not worldwide. And the apostles in the New Testament never settled an argument on circumcision by saying baptism has taken its place. Never settled an argument on circumcision. So that closes out our lesson this morning on this excuse that some people give on why they're not being baptized. They say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Well, that's not biblical. You need to be baptized as an adult. Children are born pure, innocent, saved, ready to go promised land. That's the lesson. So you who are here this morning, you're not a member of the New Testament church. You've never been baptized, meaning immersed, submerged, dipped, plunged in water. You need to do that for the forgiveness of sin, Acts 2, verse 38. And it accomplishes several other purposes. But that's why at the close of each lesson, we extend that invitation. Because there may be one here who has heard the gospel message and has believed it, that Jesus is God's Son. And you're willing to turn your life around, repentance, and confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the Ethiopian did. Then here's water. Nothing should be stopping you now from being baptized and rise to walk in newness of life. From that point on, begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we sing an invitation song. Give you time to reflect upon the message and work your way to the front. And at the close of the song, I'll tell you what's on your mind. Say, Brian, I want to be baptized, and we can accomplish it. So let's stand together, then, and sing the song that...